Welcome to each and every one of you here this evening. If you have an outline, you know that we are going to be studying from the 26th Psalm this evening. I ask you to open your Bibles to that particular location, the 26th Psalm. This is a psalm that was written by David, and it is a psalm where, as the introductions are concerned, that we are not given any particular details above and beyond that. There is some speculation as to what events David is actually dealing with as he writes this particular psalm, but we do not know with any certainty. It is believed that this was probably written at a time when either David had been wronged and blamed for something that was not his fault, or he was falsely accused by man of something that he had done. And he utters this prayer to the Lord for the Lord to give him strength. And there are actually some great lessons from this psalm. So let us go ahead and read this psalm before we begin. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim within the voice of thanksgiving, or with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. And thus we have this psalm of David. As I noted, it was probably written at a time when David had been wronged. And while there may be a number of different occasions where this could have happened, one occasion that some of the commentators seem to point toward is a little known event recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And in that particular chapter, you find the murder of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was the son of Saul. Saul had been killed at the hand of God, and we find that David has finally been made king. But nevertheless, even though Saul was a professed enemy of David while he was alive, David did not seek vengeance against the family of Saul. As a matter of fact, David sought to show kindness to the family of Saul. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read about one of his sons named Ish-bosheth, who at the time, while he fought for his father while Saul was alive, after his father had been defeated, it says in verse number 1 that he lost heart. He became discouraged, and basically he realized that his reign as a general and as such was over with. And you read later in that chapter that he was murdered in his home by two of Saul's former captains. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to Saul. So they assassinated him in their home, or in his home. And what their goal was, as they beheaded him and brought the head to David, is they thought that they would curry the favor of David in doing that. They thought that David would be pleased with them because they had wiped out the household of Saul, or one of the household of Saul. And of course, David did not respond in the way that they thought. He was not happy with them at all. As a matter of fact, He punished them severely. What he did was he had them executed. And he had them hanged and their hands and feet cut off as a message to others. And David's point there is he did not approve of what he considered to be murder. And it is very possible that David is writing this psalm on that occasion, or one like that, and he is writing and pointing out to Jehovah God, vindicate me. Let it be known to all the nations and to my own nation that I am innocent of this, that I'm not behind that type of tyranny. And thus, that's what we find in his prayer to the Lord. He begins by telling the Lord, by appealing to Jehovah God, to judge me, O Lord, or as the New King James Version says there, vindicate me, O Lord. And it is very interesting, as you find there, that David is basically appealing to God. And you'll find that this vindication that he is calling for, it is actually for the Lord to test him. And that is what we find David doing on this occasion. Now, it is interesting to note that the word Lord that is used here, vindicate me, O Lord, is actually from the Hebrew word Jehovah. So he is speaking of Jehovah God, and that is often the case as we go through the Psalms. Now, it's interesting that while man often judges and acts with improper motives, and at times he does so with ignorance, sometimes man acts without all the facts. And this account in 2 Samuel 4 is a good example of that, where there's an assumption that David's going to be pleased, but they did not investigate ahead of time. But we find that that's not the case with God. God, in His vindication, God, in His judgment, is always just, is always right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul there states, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. And that's the understanding that he has there. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. That is what David was seeking as he wrote this psalm. And that's the attitude that Paul has here. He points out there, let God be the judge in these types of matters. And that's what David was concerned with. He was concerned with his standing where the Lord was concerned. And having said that, when he says, vindicate me, O Lord, he begins there in verse number 1 by saying, I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in my integrity. Now, in your outlines there, I want you to turn to the second point, or go to the second point, and I want us to talk for a few moments about integrity. Because that's what David is appealing to. I have walked in my integrity. Do we walk in our integrity? It is my hope that we do so. The word integrity is defined by Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, with a couple of definitions that are worth listening to. One of them is firm adherence to a code, especially of moral or artistic values. And that's the way that we always use the term. A man who acts with integrity in his religion is he adheres to the code of God. He can be counted upon. You know that he's going to stand by a particular standard. And it's interesting because the other definition is the quality or state of being undivided or complete. When you think of the word integrity, you think of somebody who is not divided with himself. He is not. Two-faced is a good example of a description of that. He is very consistent with His life. You can depend upon Him as you examine Him. Now, the definitions of the Greek words that are used in the New Testament in particular for integrity, there are, again, a couple of definitions. Loewenmeter's lexicon of New Testament words, first of all, defines one word that is used as pertaining to being truthful or honest. And when you think about someone who has integrity, as we use the word, that is a good description. He is a truthful or an honest person. What he says, you know that he means. And a good example of that is found in Matthew 22 and in verse number 16. And that's actually an interesting context because it's the enemies of Jesus that are coming to him. And in actuality, their intent is to entrap Jesus, but they send someone to him that doesn't realize that he's telling them the truth. In verse number 16 of Matthew 22, we read there, as they plotted how they might entangle him, they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Now that's an interesting verse within itself, especially the way that it's written in the English language. But when you notice there, the first thing that is said is, "We know you are true." That word "true" is the idea of integrity as the word is being used and as we are talking about that word. We know that what you say is honest and that it is upright. It is something that can be counted upon. And of course, Jesus responds on this occasion as he does every other time, entrapping, or I should say answering their entrapment. So they are not able to do anything to him. Well, there's another word that is used, or another definition, and that is an expression of moral soundness. For instance, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where we find the responsibilities of young men is described. And it says in verse 6, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." You have the idea there of moral soundness. When it comes to doctrine, you stand for what you believe is right. You don't compromise in any way, shape, or form. And when we talk about integrity, that is what we have in mind. Some other words that come to my mind are our moral excellence. That's really what integrity is. Morally, you are of an excellent type of a standing. Another definition in the English language that is associated with the idea of integrity is that of a building. Have you ever heard of the integrity of a building? What that means is the structure of that building. How sound that building is. Will that building stand up against certain forces and such? If that building has integrity, it can be counted upon. And that's the idea of what we're dealing with here. Only morally. Moral excellence. Virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge." It's at the foundation of the Christian graces, of the Christian development. It's at the very bottom. You have faith, which is the overall foundation, and next to faith is virtue, even before knowledge of God's Word. You have to have integrity if God's Word is going to have an impact in your life, a proper impact within your life. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," that's the idea of integrity. And it is that type of integrity that David says he is walking in the 26th Psalm. You'll find in the Proverbs chapter 10, and Proverbs 29 and in verse number 25, and other places. You find in that one it says there, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You also find, I'm on the wrong point. That's it. In Proverbs 10 and in verse number 9, it says there that he who walks with integrity walks securely. He has security because he has integrity in his life. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7, you read there that integrity is a product of one who is righteous. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse number 7. We turn over there and it says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Another interesting example of this is found in Job chapter 2. Remember how Job was lost everything? Notice what it says about Job and his integrity in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2 and in verse number 3. The point that is made there about that, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Here you have one, he's lost everything, and the Lord says he still has integrity. Now after this, Satan is allowed to curse his body, but not kill him. And he becomes extremely miserable, to the point that his wife, in verse number 9, notice this, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife, Job's wife, sees the misery that Job is in. And she challenges him, why are you still stubbornly holding on to your integrity? Why not just curse God and let him take you out of your misery? Why? Because he had integrity. Had he let go, he would not have had integrity, which is the point. Integrity is something that is stable. He held on to it, and even his wife could not convince him to walk away from that. So when we talk about integrity, that is what we have in mind. Now with that, let's turn back to our text in the 26th Psalm, where David says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Now, there's a number of ways that he describes this integrity. First of all, he points to the fact that he says, I have also trusted in the Lord. David trusted in Jehovah God. And you find in Proverbs 29 and in verse number 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. In Proverbs 16 and in verse number 20, you read there, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 18 and in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's the idea of trusting in the Lord. It's like a strong tower. And again, you have in chapter 30 and in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Over and over in the Proverbs, written by the son of David, and you find them throughout the Psalms of David, that he trusts the Lord. That's where his confidence can be found. That is the source of David's integrity. He trusts in the Lord. You know, man often lets us down, but God doesn't. We can only trust in man so much, but God knows what is best, and He's always there, even as when we put our trust in Him. Now understand that there are times when it seems like even God has let us down. We ask God in prayer for something, and for some reason we don't seem to receive it, or it's not answered the way we want it answered. But an honest examination will cause us to realize that instead of Him actually leaving us, oftentimes what's happened is we've left Him because of our sinful conduct. David knows that if he trusts in the Lord, that He'll always be there. And it's interesting to notice what David says about that. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. He knew that he would not slide. He would not fall down. That's a similar statement to what we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Where after Peter says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love, and godliness and such. Not in that order. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will never stumble or fall. If these things are yours and they are abundant in your life, you will be able to stand up to whatever comes your way. And that's what David says about trusting in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I'll never slip from Him. And as long as that trust is there, and it's the way that it ought to be, you can have confidence. And that's what you find in this psalm with David. And it's interesting because David, as he continues there in verse number 2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. I find that interesting. David says, examine me. Realize who he's talking to here. He's not talking to a man. He's not talking to his friends. He's not talking to his parents. He's not talking to a judge somewhere. He's talking to Jehovah God, and he's telling Jehovah God, look at my life. Take a good look at my life. Now let me ask you, how many of us want to ask that question right now? I hope there are some here who say me. But are we living our lives in such a way where we can confidently ask the Lord, examine me? Remember, why is he saying this? Because he has said there in verse 1, I have walked in my integrity. He has integrity and he's confident where he stands. So confident that he opens his life to God and he says, examine me. How many of us are in that situation? There's only one way that you could actually say that to God. And that's if you've taken the time to examine yourself first. And that's exactly what we're told to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5. Where you're told there to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Before you can ask God to examine you, you've got to examine yourself. And how often do we sit down and do that? But not only did David say, examine me, David said, prove me. Don't just look at my life, put me to the test to see whether or not I am walking in integrity. He says there, try my mind and heart. Test everything about me. And again, I ask, can we ask this? You know, that's something we need to honestly ask ourselves. The way that I'm living my life right now, would I be comfortable if I challenged God to examine me? Would I be comfortable if I said, prove me? Prove that my heart and prove that my mind are what they ought to be. David can. That's the integrity that David has. And he proceeds by saying there in verse number 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. Now there's something interesting about that. When he talks about the loving kindness of God, he's talking about the fact that God is a merciful God and that God loves him and he knows that. David is fully aware of that. And I see this expression used in two different ways that apply to us as well. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. First and foremost, David realizes how much love God has for him. He knows that God is there. He knows that God cares. If this occurred in 2 Samuel 4, God's delivered him how many times already? Over and over and over, the Lord has proven himself to David. And here he is. He sees the loving kindness of God. But I also see the idea in that your loving kindness is before my eyes. It serves as a reminder of what my attitude toward others ought to be. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." We ought to strive to imitate God in all things. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, talks about the fact that God is love. And also verses 7 through 12. God is love. And that's what we ought to strive to imitate in our lives. David sees the loving kindness of God. He sees it in God, and he knows that that's what needs to be in his life. That's where his integrity is. And finally, he says there in verse 3, "I have walked in your truth." David wasn't compromising the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. It's not enough to render lip service to God. We have to follow His paths in all things. It is truly sad how many there are today who are ignorantly practicing error while they think they're following God. And I use the word ignorant there for a reason. It's because many of them are ignorant to the fact that they're pleasing to God because they haven't bothered to find the truth for themselves. They haven't bothered to investigate whether or not that which they were doing was actually pleasing to God. But David did. And in that, David had integrity. But not only do you see the integrity in these actions, in verses 4 and 5, David's integrity is seen in where he did not go and whom he did not associate with. He said that, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You find there that Paul challenges these brethren, telling them, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't put yourself in a situation where an unbeliever has advantage over you. Be careful who you associate with. He says there, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." There's the challenge of God. Don't put yourself in a circumstance where an unbeliever has an advantage over you. Now let me tell you something. We live in a world full of unbelievers. And every day, we have to deal with unbelievers. We have to deal with the ungodly. We have to deal with atheists. We have to deal with those who despise God. Anytime you go into a grocery store, anywhere you go, you're going to come across those who want nothing to do with God. That's one thing. But do we plant ourselves in places that we don't have to go? Places that are associated with the evil. Places where the evil are found. It's interesting that David says here, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals." Now the point that David is making there when he says, "I haven't sat with them," is what he is saying, is I haven't sat with those that are vain and those that are worthless and those that are empty. Those who are materialistic and worldly. Now the word "sat" there is an important word. Because what it means is you settled. When you sit down, usually you intend to stay for a little while. It's a place where you sit down and you've kicked up your feet. And it's a place where you're comfortable and you've let your guard down. And David's saying, I'm not doing that with the wicked. I'm not doing that with those of the world. I would prefer to be with those who are righteous. We're warned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. Whatever type of company we are dealing with, it can corrupt that which is good in our lives. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul had not been where the evil are found. And he goes on and he describes a number of other things there. He says, I will not go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. And that's another interesting thing within itself. Notice what David hates. He hates the assembly of evildoers. He hates the gatherings where those who are intending to do evil are. He despises those places. And he says, I will not sit with the wicked. We need to keep that in mind. Here is a man who says, in verse number 1, I have walked in my integrity. And then in verse number 6 through 8, next he says, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go out, or so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Now that's an interesting statement. I will wash my hands in innocence. Perhaps you remember reading in Matthew 27 about an individual, or Matthew 26. An individual that washed his hands. His name was Pilate. Jesus had been wrongfully accused. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but yet he calls for a bowl of water and he washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of what you all are about to do. Was he? He was a government official who was entrusted with the responsibility of keeping the law. He wasn't doing that. He was letting an innocent man be murdered. And even though he washed his hands, he was not innocent. But I'll tell you this, David was. David was innocent of whatever this was that he was accused of, or whatever this was that was done in the name of David. He was innocent. But nevertheless, he says here, I will wash my hands in innocence. And when I see that word washing, I think of two ideas. First of all, I think of the outward declaration to others. He was doing something physically, acknowledging to people, look, I had nothing to do with this. I want nothing to do with this. And let me tell you something about baptism. Baptism is a physical act. It's an act of submission. As you read about baptism in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, it talks about how it is a burial. And how we submit to another as we are baptized. And it is a physical thing that other people see us do. So we are declaring to the world that we are putting to death the man of sin. I'll tell you right now, the denominational world gets that part of baptism. But what they misunderstand is the other part of it. And that is the fact that in the act of baptism, you also find an inward submission to God. We're obeying what God tells us to do. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21, baptism now saves us. And you could go on and on with Romans 6, which we've discussed in times past, where Paul is illustrating that it was in baptism that they were saved. Yes, it is something you physically do outward, and others may see it. But it's also something inward. It is submitting to a command of God. And in so doing, you are cleansing your life. You come out of that water a new creature. You come out of that water raised to walk in newness of life. You come out of that water and every filthy, sinful thing that you've done before is gone. It has been washed away. And David here, in our text, he says, I wash my hands in innocence. I declare my innocence before you. That's what David is saying in this. Not only is he declaring it to others, but he's declaring it to God. And he wants to be innocent before God. Why? So that he could go to his altar. So that he could rightfully sacrifice to God. That is, offer sacrifices. It was actually the priests who sacrificed. But they were sacrificed through those who were providing those sacrifices. David wanted to be pure in God's eyes so that he could do that. David wanted to be pure in God's eyes. He said there, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving in verse 7, and tell of all your wondrous works. So that he could tell others. He could proclaim the greatness of God to others. How great God really was. He could do that because of his cleanness before God. And he says in verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David cherished being in the presence of God. Do we? That's why David cleansed himself. And I ask you, can we approach the Lord the way that David did? Let me tell you something that you find in David's attitude in this psalm. You find confidence. You find one who has confidence. And there's nothing wrong with confidence. We ought to think highly of ourselves, Romans 12 and verse 3. Just not too highly of ourselves. We need confidence. We ought to be able to approach God. We ought to, when we pray to God, we need to pray asking in faith. James chapter 1. And if you don't have faith, what does he say there? Verses 5 and 6, you're wasting your breath. David had confidence. And he's appealing to God. Now, in appealing to God in verses 9 and 10, he says, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. David is concerned about being associated with the wicked. David's fearful of being branded with the wicked. If it involved this event, where you've got men who are murdering Saul's sons, and they think this was something that David wanted done, that was a concern to David. How was that going to make David look before others? He did not want that. But there was an even greater concern. And that was in death, where he says, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. Well, we ought to be concerned and do all that we can to not be associated with the sinners of this world and sinful activities of this world. Sometimes you can't help it when you're slandered, when you're lied about. But you ought to live in such a way where your life is honorable among the world, among the Gentiles. So that when they do charge you because of your integrity, the charges will not stand. But even more than that, there's a greater concern. And that's when you die, you definitely don't want to be numbered with the wicked. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, you read there, it says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those are the ones that are outside. When we face God, we certainly don't want to be in that crowd. And that's the call of David. And he concludes by saying, but as for me, regardless, I will walk in my integrity. So right where David begins, that's where he ends. saying to the Lord, "Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place." You know what the idea of an even place is? That means that you're on solid ground, is the way that we describe it. You're on a place where you have a firm hold. It's not shaky. And you can stand in that place with confidence. You know, you hear people straddling the line. You know, that's what some people want to do when it comes to serving God. They want to straddle the line. They want to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other. They want to stand on the fence. Well, let me tell you right now, if you stand on a fence, it's not very sturdy. David is saying, "I'm on solid ground. I'm not close to that divide. That divide's not a very steady place. I'm as far away from the center as I can be." That's where we need to be. He's standing on solid ground, an even place. And he concludes by saying, "In the congregations I will bless the Lord." And all I want to emphasize there is it's plural. He's talking about whatever gatherings he is in the midst of, there he will glorify God. Why? Because he has integrity. In his life, he can glorify God. And everywhere he goes, the Lord will be glorified by him. And that's the same attitude that we need. Are we walking in integrity in our lives? Do we have the confidence in the Lord that David had in the Lord? Can we approach the Lord the way that David did? Could we utter the words of this psalm in a prayer to God right now? If not, maybe we need to look at our lives. And if we need to change, let's do it. If you're not a child of God, you can't utter a prayer like this to God because you haven't submitted to His will. You haven't obeyed. Why not do that tonight? If you believe and are willing to repent, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized, become a Christian. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful to God, repent. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. Maybe you need to publicly acknowledge what you've done because of the nature of your sins. You have that opportunity. Whatever your need is, and in whatever way you are subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.